This past Friday was, of course, Veterans Day. That's a special day of the year that as a nation we stop and remember and think about all of our veterans. It's a tribute to all of them who served and sacrificed. I think it's fitting that it comes near the election. I know that I have a great deal of gratitude to our veterans because when I vote, and I have a great deal of pride when I vote, because I know it's a privilege that men and women have sacrificed and died so we would have that freedom. And we appreciate the freedoms we have in our country, the freedom to gather and worship like this. There are places around the world Christians cannot do what we're doing this morning and we take for granted. I know you're like me that when you voted, I think you also felt some pride that I can do this. I have one vote, you know, one voice. I have one vote. It's a special thing. It's been a crazy week, hasn't it? You know, one thing I read that was a little interesting to me. It's pretty true. It says 90% of what a presidential candidate promises never happens. So don't get too upset and don't get too excited. It makes a lot of sense to me. It's a little depressing, but it can be encouraging. If that's not encouraging, consider this. This world is not our home. It's not our home, and I'm glad. This morning I want to remind us of some things on the topic of God's will. You know, when He looks down on this earth that He created with mankind that He made, what does He want? And so I want to take us through just a few things to remind us of important things that that are true. And from God's perspective, what does God want? What is His will? The first one is a truth that we need to remember, and that is God is in control. God is in control. Every leader in power from the beginning of time has been so because God has allowed it. God has allowed it. God knows. God understands. Remember when Jesus was being tried by Pilate and Pilate was questioning Him and Jesus wouldn't answer Pilate. And finally Pilate says to Jesus, "Hey, do you realize I have the authority to release you or to crucify you?" And Jesus answered in John 19:11, Jesus said, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." No one is in power except which God has allowed it. God's the one that's in power. Proverbs 8:15 says, "By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just." That's God speaking. Daniel 2:21 says, "He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." It encourages me to remember, hey, God's the big one here. God's still on His throne. The election hasn't changed where God sits. It hasn't changed the fact that He reigns. What about bad leaders? God lets bad leaders lead. God lets bad leaders be in control. What about men in history, in Scripture, like Nebuchadnezzar? Men like Pilate. Men like Nero. Men like Pharaoh. Remember how cruel Pharaoh was? But Exodus 9:16 says, "But for this purpose," this is God speaking, "for this purpose I have raised you up." He's talking about Pharaoh. "To show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." We may feel helpless, but God isn't helpless. You know, before an election, and sometimes after an election, I know it depends on who you may have wished to be elected, but I might as well go ahead and say, because most of us, I think, are in this boat, neither candidate was who we really wanted. Okay? In fact, if you look back at the presidents we've had, which one in the past, in your lifetime, did you really feel was a godly man? But God is in control. God is always in control. And so it gives us comfort to know that God can use even a bad leader, like Pharaoh. He has and he will. And if our new president is a bad president, God can use that, can he? God can use it for his glory. All right, here's one that also helps me. God's will is not always in line with my will and what I'm really focused on. God is focused on holiness and salvation, isn't he? God wants people to be holy like him, and he wants people to be saved. God's greatest desire is that. Our greatest desire, typically, people's greatest desire is that we are happy. True? I mean, we are selfish. And our greatest desire, usually, is that we are happy. God's greatest desire is holiness and salvation. Those two things are not the same. Oftentimes, they're not the same. Man might say, the more financial prosperity, the better. But God has said it is hard for a rich person to go to heaven. Think about that. Man might say it is important that America prospers. God would say it is important that the church prospers. And when I say prosper, I mean winning souls. God wants the church to win souls. God wants the church to grow, to prosper. Man wants our nation to prosper, our own, you know, family budget to prosper. If we had a choice, think about this. If you had a choice of America of America and your own bank account prospering, and you had a choice between that or the church prospering, growing, which would you choose? If you had a choice between your own prosperity or the kingdom's prosperity, which would we choose? What if, think about this, what if hard times in America brings about greater spiritual growth? I don't think any of us in here, if I said, who would like for us to have another Great Depression? I don't think any one of us would vote for that. What if a Great Depression would bring about many more souls won to Christ? There's a conflict in my heart about that. Because the human side of me says, please, no. But the spiritual side says, this world isn't our home. We had a Garden of Eden. That was then. This isn't the Garden of Eden. God didn't say, restore the Garden of Eden. God didn't say, create paradise on earth. God said, win souls. Because this kingdom is eternal and it's spiritual. Remember in Acts chapter 8, a couple verses here in Acts. This is the first century church, and it says there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Think what it would take for you to move. I mean, in a hurried way to scatter. What kind of a persecution would it take for you to leave? People won't even leave for a hurricane. What would it take for us to leave? And it would be drastic. Verse 4 says, now those who were scattered, guess what they did? They went about preaching the word. First century church, they knew which kingdom was important. Sometimes bad times are good for God's will. A couple things about what we should do. You know, one is we have to remember we are told to respect authority. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God. This next one is a little harder to say. You know, honor the emperor. Honor the president. Not honor the good emperors, not honor the good presidents, not honor the president you voted for, honor the president. We are to honor our parents, we are to honor children, our fathers, our mothers. Husbands, we are to love our wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. We are to honor and respect teachers, principals, police, referees, umpires, governors and presidents. I want to share with you something that occurred in the first century, in the early 60s AD, which would be give or take the time that the book of 1 Peter was very likely written. So when Peter penned these words, which were inspired by God, honor the emperor, the emperor at that time would be Nero. Nero was a cruel emperor. And there was an occasion where there were fires that started in Rome and destroyed much of the city, and the people were blaming it on Nero, and so Nero deflected that blame and he blamed it on the Christians. There's a first century historian, Tacitus, and I want to show you some of what he wrote and then talk a little more about it. But on this occasion, Tacitus, in the first century, he writes, "Therefore, to stop the rumor that he, Nero, had set Rome on fire, he falsely charged with guilt and punished the most fearful tortures, the persons commonly called Christians, who were generally hated for their enormities." I had to look up the word enormity. Okay? Enormity, the extreme extent of something perceived as bad or morally wrong. In other words, people who have strict moral guidelines, those that look upon them as being, well, they're way too drastic, way too extreme. The Romans looked at Christians as being way too extreme in their morality. Does that ring a bell? If you read on in Tacitus's account here, we see that the emperor captured some Christians through interrogating, torturing them, captured many, many more, and then killed them by cruel means. One of those means was having animals attack them by putting animal skins on the Christians. Another was burning them. Cruel. And this is the emperor that Peter says, honor the emperor. We need to pray for those in authority. We need to pray for our leaders. 1 Timothy 2:1-4 says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." That last part, that's what I want. Right? I want to lead a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified. And I want leaders that help us to be able to lead those lives. We want to pray for our president. We want to pray for our leaders. Let me ask you this question. Is God, and when I worked on this sermon early in the week, mind you, I thought our president would be Hillary Clinton, just like most of you. But regardless, is God working today to make Hillary Clinton a godly woman? Of course he is. Is God working today, this day, trying to make and lead Donald Trump to be a godly man? Of course he is. In fact, I have a dream, and I know God wishes this much more than I do, but I have a dream, and imagine this. If God made either one of those leaders into a godly person, what a testimony that would be. Because you would see it. Right? True godliness. You talk about a change. You would see it. We need to remember these people are real people. They're souls that God made in His image. They're souls that He loves just like He loves you and me. And that's an odd thought for me, because I tend to look at it more of a caricature, more of a, right? More of some, it's odd. I dehumanize them sometimes. But we are to pray for them. We're to show respect to those that we disagree with. This one gets a little more personal. Anyone had some opinions this week about the election? I mean, if you're like me, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, a lot of discussion. Right? A lot of talks about the election, mostly with people that I agree with, so I like that. I get a lot out of that. That's fun. But a little bit with those I don't agree with, that's not as fun. But remember what 1 Corinthians 13 says. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if you had all knowledge, what if your opinion was spot on? Let's just say about the election. All your thoughts about the election, exactly right, true. I mean, God Almighty would say yes, 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 yes to everything you're saying. But if we don't have love, it's worthless. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. We're told we are to be the salt of the earth, right? Even in our opinions, be the salt of the earth. We need more salt and less sass. Any amens on that? I mean, we need more salt. Let me read a couple of scriptures and then let's get practical. You're the salt of the earth, light of the world. We're to let our light shine so that people would see our good works and praise God. Romans says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Don't be arrogant. Here's one that's kind of hard to swallow. Never be wise in your own sight. Never be wise in your own sight. I struggle. I'm pretty opinionated, and I think my opinions are really awesome. I do. I really do. Don't be wise in your own sight. The cliche or the phrase, you can catch more flies with honey than vinegar, that's not scripture, but it is very biblical. Our job is not to tell people how it is. Our job is to draw people to God Almighty. Our job is to win people. We're trying to win souls, not set people straight. Social media, I think, is a blessing in a lot of ways. It can be. It connects us. And when we're in the business of people and winning souls, if there's a technology that connects us to more souls, that's good, right? For that reason. But social media, my goodness, it lets us say things we wouldn't otherwise say. We wouldn't say to anyone, but we'll say it on social media. We wouldn't be rude face to face, but we'll be rude on social media. There's a myth that my opinion and your opinion is really important. And I think social media amplifies that because I can put my opinion on social media and a bunch of you yahoos will like it and tell me how smart I am and tell me how much you agree with me, and I feel even better about it. Our opinion is not important. True? I want you to repeat after me. We're going to say this all together. You're going to say, my opinion is not important. You ready? One, two, three. My opinion is not important. And if that was hard to say, let's do this. We're going to turn on three. We're going to turn to our neighbor and you say, your opinion's not important. I don't care if the back of their head's facing you, right? One, two, three. Your opinion is not important. I kind of figured that one would be louder than the first one. Why is my opinion not important? You might say, well, Elliot, you don't understand. I am pretty smart. You might say, preacher, you don't understand. My opinion is not just opinion. It's fact. I mean, if you think about it this way and look at this and that, you got to consider this, and I am educated and I am intelligent. I would ask you this. The smartest among us in this room, most highly educated, let's think about education for a minute. If you're highly educated, I have some education. You know who educated me? Other yahoos. Just like me. Who got theirs before me. True? Where did they learn it from? Other yahoos. So you're highly educated. Let's say you're highly intelligent. Let's say you're the most intelligent person in this room. Guess what that means? You're smarter than the rest of us yahoos. Right? You could take a room full of 10-year-olds, no offense to 10-year-olds, and the smartest of them, well, good job. You're just smarter than these others. That's all it means. Compared to God, the smartest of us is dumb. I'm not saying we're not valuable. We are worth the price of Jesus' blood. Right? But we are smart only when we're quoting this thing right here. That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? One of the reasons I know we're not that smart is we sin daily. We sin daily. Do you know what sin is? Nod your head yes. Most of us do or should. We know what sin is. What Satan tripped you up on yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day before, did you know that was wrong? Yes. Did you know how Satan works? Yes. Did he still get you? Yes. Are we really that smart? No. We're not. We're not. My opinion is not that great. But whatever it is, I need to share it in love because I'm trying to win souls, not convince people that I'm right. All right, let me speed to the end here. 1 Timothy. We looked at this earlier, the first part of this, verses 1 and 2, that we should pray. We should pray for our leaders, for kings, and those in high position. But look at the last part. This is good to pray for our leaders. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires. And this comes back to God's will. If you want to know what God thought about the election, here's what God thought. His will is all people to be saved, period. That's God's will. Well, what about prosperity? Well, does it help people to be saved? Well, what about me? You know, what about I have a spouse that's unemployed right now. Does God care about that? Well, He does. But not so we can live in prosperity. Unless we're to be generous, then God starts to care. God cares about souls. We are to be about advancing the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of men. We are to be about saving lost souls. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? It's written in 1 Corinthians 2:2. He said they had a lot of conflict in the church. And Paul said, you know what? I vowed when I preached to you to only preach Christ and Him crucified. Life is temporary. Our true citizenship is not of this world. A day will come when this world will end. And the question is, how many can we take with us? How many can we take with us? Money is valuable if I will be generous and bless someone with it. It is valuable if I will bless the kingdom and help the kingdom advance with it. But God is about winning souls. And I hope that's encouraging this morning. I hope it helps us to refocus on what truly is important. And let us remember to be the salt of the earth. Let us remember that whatever we share with the world, the wisdom of God, to do it with love. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. We're going to sing a song, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. If you're here this morning and you have something heavy on your heart that you'd like us to pray about, or you may be here this morning and you know if Jesus comes today, you're not ready. We'd love to help you with that. If there's something we can help you with, please come while we stand and sing. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound,